Glad you're here. 17th Sunday after Pentecost, continuing on nicely through the season, getting close to Reformation. That's the end of October, so just a few short weeks away from that. And then the following Sunday, of course, is All Saints Day. So we get to the big celebrations right before the end of the church year, and then that starts off the new church year, and then the season of Advent, and off we go into the holiday festivities, right? All right, so who has Halloween decorations up already? Okay, you're not part of that crowd, okay, but you've seen them out already, right? Yeah, already on our street or nearby our street, so it comes sooner and sooner. We got to watch out. All right, but we look forward to our Lord coming as well, and so we're always looking for the signs of that, which are around us all the time. So let us bow our heads to pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for your many blessings you have given to us already, and that you have granted us all throughout our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to share the good news of the gospel with others and to bless them also with the good gifts you have granted to us as we seek to fulfill our vocations and do the works you have prepared for us to do. We pray that you would bless our study of your word here this day, that we would be built up in the saving faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our proclamation of Christ and him crucified to the world would be enriched and emboldened so that more and more can hear and be saved. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to grow together in the Word. Bless us in that endeavor and in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions or comments on Bible readings for today? From Isaiah 50, which is on the screen currently, James 3, and then into Mark 9. Isaiah 50.
It shows them eventually talking to our Lord.
Okay.
It's the actual summary that Isaiah had 53, that is not read in a set of Jewish congregations at all.
Okay.
It's forbidden.
Right.
It's verbal.
Okay. Again,
but it shows here, honestly, like I said last time, Hebrew poetry is circular. It comes around again. That's what they're saying again.
Okay. So definitely a foreshadowing of the foreshadowing that is to come. Isaiah 52 and 53 talking about the suffering servant. This gets part of that. It's a preliminary to the big one that we usually talk about. So Isaiah 50 comes in the latter half of of Isaiah's book, sometimes called Deutero-Isaiah, the second Isaiah. But traditionally, the church has held that it's written all by the same prophet. So we're not going to make the argument that there's two different communities or authors going on for the one book of Isaiah. But at different times in Israel's history, different settings, Isaiah is called to prophesy and to speak the word. So here he gets to do so in Isaiah 50, second part at least, or after the first introductory part of the chapter. And here the words we hear are, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Now, what's the importance of this or significance of this passage here? Dealing with the Christ, the Messiah for sure, but just in general, what concepts or ideas are at work here? He has given me
There's at least an echo from Exodus of who made man's mouth.
Okay. Comment on Exodus, who made man's mouth, okay? Do you want to expand on that?
Yeah, well, that in Exodus is Moses complaining, you know, I can't do this, I'm not a good messenger, I can't speak very well,
okay.
I can't speak good, or whatever, anyway. The Lord eventually, Yahweh eventually, replies to him, Moses, who made man's mouth?
Right. Yeah.
In other words, I'm giving this to you, and I'm the one who's running this.
Okay. So yeah, shouldn't have any reason to fear speaking, right? Speaking the word of the gospel, because God is the one who has made us, made our mouths, made our abilities to speak. And if we have a problem, he can definitely remedy that, especially if he's the one who says, go and do it, right? So we can't use the excuse as Moses did, well, I'm not good at speaking, right? I don't have that ability, so don't send me. God does acquiesce to some extent, says, okay, I'll give you your brother Aaron as your main spokesman, okay, but you will be the go-between, and you will speak to Aaron what I speak to you. And Moses does typically speak to the people as well. It's not always Aaron, at least not from the literal version of the text in Exodus and Leviticus. Okay, good. So, and then here in connection with the James 3 passage, which talks about, or James is talking about what part of the body? The tongue, right? And that the tongue is really can set a whole lot of things on fire. And he says at one point, even the tongue has come from hell, right? So this is the power of words, okay, is at play here. And this is evidenced throughout the scriptures and why it's so important that we recognize the word of God and hold on to it. Because if it's God's word coming from his tongue, it will not lead us astray. It is not coming from hell. It's not filled with poison. It will not consume us or destroy us in a negative way. Okay, but what about our words? What about our use of the tongue in our lives? Always good? No. We fall easily under James' accusation, right? That the same mouth should not proclaim both blessings and curses. Okay, should not be teaching great things and then saying negative things, or speaking positively but then also speaking critically, okay, in anger or hatred-filled ways. Okay, we can speak the truth and do so in love, but we are not to betray ourselves or speak somewhat hypocritically with the same mouth, with the same tongue. Okay, so here Isaiah is recording these words, as will be fulfilled, of course, by Jesus. Yahweh has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Right? So with one word, the word of God can sustain those who are weary. And what words might we be able to think of that come from the word of God that can sustain us when we are weary?
For me to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Okay. Scripture passage, to me is to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay, so whether I live, whether I die, I am the Lord's, I'll be with the Lord. Okay, it's beneficial no matter what. Good, what else?
For if you keep the commandments according to God's will, mm-hmm. you should be in sync with God and doing
these
things.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, so talking about a friend who had an issue with a machine or with an engine, it was difficult to get some part of it fixed, and I'm assuming at least some connection I'm drawing here is if we don't properly, and his initial comment was if we obey God, we're following his path, then things should go fairly smoothly, right? It's when we don't follow that path that we'll definitely suffer consequences. Okay? Now, we may suffer whether we are doing the good things or not. Right, and this we know from Job, this we know from Jesus. We do live in a broken and sinful world. And so while we definitely recognize the first use of the law as a curb, it prevents disorder and chaos, and we can drive down the road following all the rules, being the perfect driver, that's good for us, but that doesn't mean everybody else is the same. Right, so we can live according to God's law, do everything right, maintain the things that we need to maintain, right? That's an ounce of maintenance, or right, is it worth a pound of cure, or prevention, I guess, is typically the saying. But in this case, it would be maintenance, so that it's not so hard to get the battery out or a screw undone. We need to properly maintain those things. Right, so when we follow the word of God, follow the law, then things should go smoothly. When we don't, things usually go astray. But again, others can mess things up too in our lives. Okay, so what word can give us help in the midst of that situation? What single words can we call to mind to bring strength and help when we are weary? I mean, the chief word would be Christ, right? So just think Christ, and then everything that comes with that, and then add to that the cross, right? Christ and him crucified, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. So that should be first and foremost. Okay, what did Christ win for us upon the cross? Salvation, forgiveness, life. All singular words, right? Single words. We don't even have to expand on that. Just everything that comes with those words, right? We hear one word, lots of stuff can come out. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, one word can be worth 1,000 ideas, too, when it comes to our theology, when it comes to the Bible. And then think of Jesus as Redeemer, as Savior, as one who is merciful, granting forgiveness, peace, hope, comfort, all these words from the Scriptures that God uses to sustain those who are weary. Okay, so that's what has been taught, given to those who are to teach and to speak the word. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Okay, what's the first thing you hear when you wake up in the morning? Right? Or mine is the sound of crashing waves, so it's not quite so annoying in my ear, because I had that when I was growing up, the annoying sounds. Okay, or birds chirping if you have your windows open. Maybe it's the trash pickup day, so you hear that sound, right? I've heard that at like 11 or 12 o'clock at night. I don't know what they're out doing picking up trash so late, but I guess they have to do what they got to do, right? Different things that we can hear. What should we want to hear when we wake up in the morning, as Isaiah is saying here? The Word of God, right? So Luther directs when we wake up in the morning, we should pray. Right? Begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Think about the Ten Commandments. Recite the Creed. Right? So those words of God are hitting us right away. And that guides us, that shapes us, that molds us. To handle everything then for that day. Okay? So Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. So now we're getting to especially the personalization of the speaker, and where it will sound more and more like Jesus. Okay, so if it sounds like Jesus in these parts specifically, we can go back and apply that to the first ones as well. Okay, so Jesus then is the one who has been given the tongue of those who are taught. Jesus then is the one who knows how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Okay, Jesus wakes up every morning in his earthly life and is ready to hear the word and pray and receive God's comfort in that word in the midst of a broken and sinful world. Okay, so Jesus is the one who was not rebellious. Okay, we should be that way too. Jesus, of course, does it perfectly in our stead. He turns not backward or does not turn away from God's word. Okay, but he receives it head on. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Okay, so it turns his back to those who strike. Let me have it. Okay, Jesus does this, especially Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. Okay, he receives the discipline, the punishment, okay, of the ruling authorities all in our stead. This is part of the drinking the cup of God's wrath for our forgiveness. Okay, so he does not rebel. He does not turn away. He receives it, his back to those who strike, his cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Okay, now, we're not told specifically in the passion narrative of the beard getting plucked out, okay, of Jesus. Certainly he gets struck upon the face, okay, and perhaps when he's flogged, some of that does get to his face and maybe removes some hair. We don't know. Okay, maybe it's blood that's dried and sticking and then gets pulling off some of the beard. Nonetheless, he's receiving this punishment, okay, this discipline, and he does not resist it. He does not pull back. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Okay, so we certainly see this in Jesus. Yeah, Isaiah is speaking this, he's proclaiming this word, and again, this in Isaiah's day should condition the people of God, right? This is how all people are to be, okay? Receive the discipline, the persecution of the world. Do not back down, okay? Receive their blows, receive their strikes. Jesus, of course, does this for our salvation, because, as says in verse 7, Yahweh, or the Lord God, helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Okay, where does this part especially come up in the New Testament?
When Jesus is setting right for Jerusalem.
Okay? And we see this in specifically Luke 9, I believe it is, verse 52, 51, 53. Okay, there it's 53. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Okay? So this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 50, setting his face like a flint. What's a flint? Flint. Part of G.I. Joe from the cartoon. No, you don't remember that. Sorry. Flint. What's a flint? Okay. Yeah, some type of a striking stone. Okay. Or a firm stone, a hard stone for sharpening or igniting. Okay. So it's a resolute thing. Okay. Set my face like a flint. Nothing's going to stop me. Okay, so Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop him. This is the turning point in his ministry. So fulfilling Isaiah 50. Very good. And go farther down, almost to the end. There. Oh, yes. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Okay, he who vindicates me is near. So God is always with him, right? Vindicate means to what? Vindication. Justice has been served, right? Things are finally set right. So God is the one who sets things right. He sets it right for us. Okay, vindication. Okay, so God is the one who vindicates him. And so he says, who then will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Well, unfortunately, no one will contend with Jesus. He dies alone on the cross. His disciples are with him for a time. Okay, but nonetheless, who is my adversary? He says, let him come near to me. No hiddenness, no secrets. It's all out in the open. Nick?
I was going to say this I think is also kind of reference to something in Romans 8.
Okay.
If God is for us, who can be against us?
Yeah. Okay.
I don't know if that's if Romans is quoting this, or if that's more just kind of a matching out.
Could be. Both, let's see. It's right there, not that far down. Oh, yeah. Yeah, if God is for us, then who can be against us? There it is. And we got Numbers 14, 2 Kings 6, Psalm 118, and 1 John 4. It's not going to give us the one we want, but...
Verse 34.
Huh?
Maybe verse
34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Yeah, no, I think it comes from that too. They footnotes and cross references are man-made, right? So they might not always get all the same ones or all the right ones or all of them. Okay, so I think we can work with that though. Okay. So Jesus is the one. He knows God is with him. He's vindicated him, and God contends with him. Okay, God is the one who accompanies him through all these things. Okay, good. And lastly there, too far. Behold, Yahweh God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Kind of like what the psalmist says, do not put your trust in man or in princes, but in Yahweh your God. Everything else will dry up. Everything else will be consumed and destroyed. So always hold on to Yahweh. Okay? Any other questions or comments on Isaiah 50? Preliminary to 53. Okay? Finishing out then with James 3. Okay, and this continues on from last week, talking about faith without works, James says, is dead. Faith apart from works is dead. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So what is he talking about here? Right after he had just finished writing, again, chapter divisions are not part of the original text. So these are man-made inventions, as are the verses. Okay, so where we normally put a break in an idea, it is not necessarily where the author intended it. Okay, so we can assume here he's continuing on his thought. Okay, that there's a contention amongst Christianity, right, with regard to faith and works. Okay, even already in James' day, there are probably those, oh, I'm saved, I've got grace, I don't need to worry about doing anything else. And James says, no, you need to have good works too. That's okay, right? It's not going to save you, but it definitely demonstrates the faith that is there. People need your works, so we got to do them. Okay, God, we need God's works, so he does them, right? So that's okay for us to do as well. And then he says, not many of you should become teachers. Now, what kind of teacher is he talking about here? Anytime it's being referenced in the New Testament, it's referencing usually the office of the ministry. Okay, so in a position to teach the church, because what did they not have yet attached to their churches in the early church? Lutheran schools, right? So they don't have Lutheran school teachers yet at that point. The pastor is the one who oversees all these things. Okay, so James, of course, as a disciple of Christ, but also a brother of Christ, okay, he is not necessarily an apostle, okay, like the other apostles are, but he is in a position to teach, okay, as put in place by the apostles themselves. Okay, so he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, that is, leaders in the congregation or even pastors, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Okay, so how is this to be viewed as James gives these words? Is this to be condescending from James? Is he saying, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, I'm better than you because I'm a teacher and you're not? No. What's the sentiment here? Yeah.
I kind of see it as forewarning those that are wanting to necessarily be in that position.
Okay.
Maybe back in that day that was a thing, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But just kind of being like, hey, you know, being in a position, you get judged even greater than anyone who's not in this position.
Okay. Yeah, so anytime you're in a position like that, you're going to come under heavier scrutiny, right? More pressure to perform and to maintain discipline, maintain integrity, things like that, okay? So, teachers, that can apply definitely today, right? You are put in a position where you must lead and guide and mold the youth in your midst, okay? If you meditate every single moment upon that, it'll probably drive you nuts, right? Holy cow, the future of this entire country rests on my shoulders as I teach these young kids the truth, right? It's a big responsibility. Parents have that big responsibility with children. Right, God has given your children you to mold them and guide them into how he wants them to be. It's a big responsibility. Okay, think of police, right, who is willingly going to take a job where they have to stand in the line of fire. Okay, get between the bad guys and the innocent. Okay, that's a pretty tough thing to do. Most of us don't go that route. Okay, so same with the ministry, same with teaching the faith. Okay, to actually then stand up, and it's okay, we do it as Christians on a day-to-day basis, but even then, you need to properly represent Christ and be ready to face persecution. Okay, but then the pastor, the teacher then, is put in a position where he stands on behalf of the whole congregation in the midst of the public and receives that scrutiny. Okay, so as Paul will write to Timothy, a pastor is to be above reproach, right? And all then the qualifications that follow. Okay, the pastor is on, he doesn't put himself in the spotlight or on a pedestal, but that's what people will look at. Okay, and just like anything in life, people don't always recognize the good things, the good qualities. But when will they notice something? When it goes bad, right? When they fail. Okay, so that's the negative of it, right? So you want to do your job, maintain your work as best you can, have your integrity and work hard so that you don't bring negative light to the congregation, okay? And that's true for all of us as Christians. Okay, we want to bring the positive light, and not just to the congregation. After all, who do we represent in this entire world? Christ, right? His name is upon us, okay? So people look at us and they say, you're a Christian, yet you are like this, okay? Is that what Jesus wants? No, you're right, it's not. Thankfully, I'm forgiven. I'm not doing this. I don't need to be good in order to be saved, but I am a light into the world as well. I reflect Christ, and I want to do that to the best of my ability. I need to read the scriptures and study that to know how to best to do that, right? So that applies across the board. But James here is saying, not all of you should become teachers. They will fall under stricter judgment, right? So you have the responsibility to teach, Others don't have it, they won't be judged in that way. Okay, you won't stand accountable for preaching the word of the gospel in the midst of the congregation. Okay, but your pastor will. Okay, so we'll keep that in mind. Okay, as you have your own ideas about the scriptures. Okay, and it's okay to have questions, ask the questions, but don't always insist on your own thoughts and ideas to change the way the church does things. Okay, because that's tough for pastors to try and facilitate. Pastors need to represent Christ, need to be faithful to Him, and do work properly in the church. I'm not just saying that for me, it's for all the pastors, right? For every leader in that position. Okay, and so I need to do that too, as a pastor, okay, with my other pastors and those who are in supervision over me. Right? I can't insist on my own ideas, my own ways, okay, because I don't want to make their task more difficult either. Okay, so we work together, we have unity, we strive together. Iron sharpens iron, man sharpens man. We study the Word of God together, and we grow together. Okay, that's what Christ wants within His church. Okay, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. What do you think James is getting at here? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. So it's a pretty good goal, pretty good task, try and always speak properly. Okay. But James also knows, probably with tongue in cheek, okay, yeah, you might not ever speak something improperly, but you're still not perfect. You might think so, but others will not, and you know you should not ever think that, right? Just because you're speaking well doesn't mean you are perfect, able to bridle his whole body. But he does understand if you can control the tongue, what you say, then likely you can control the rest of you as well. Okay? Because it's real easy just to talk, right? Or to spew out. I've got to be careful of that because I'm doing it now. Okay? But it needs to be tempered by the Word of God. Okay? Not just about what I think or what I want to say, but what God wants us to hear. Okay? So, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Okay, so if you've ever seen that, you put a bit into a horse's mouth, that's attached to the reins, right? And the reins then pull the horse's head one way or another, guiding them in the direction you want to go. So just that little piece in the mouth is able to direct and control. Okay. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Okay, so you've seen a rudder off the end of a boat or sailboat. The wind will push in certain directions, and you can control that to some extent, but you have the rudder that guides. And it's the little part, hardly ever seen, but it's underneath, and it's doing its work. Okay, to go wherever the captain directs it. The pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Okay? Great power in words. Right? Words have power to build up, and words have power to destroy. What adages or sayings come to mind that talk about the power of words? Anything that you can think of? Okay? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names may never hurt me. Right? Is that true? Nope, not quite. Right? But words do have power, right? They do impact. Okay, what else do we know? Adages or things about words? Think before you speak. Right? I heard that one a lot growing up. Think before you speak. I've read this a lot lately, too. You can communicate a lot more and maybe show a lot more meaning by not always speaking, right? You don't always have to say something, okay? But especially when it comes to counseling or listening, like, it's beneficial just to listen, right? So we need to be careful with our words, right? And oftentimes, see this especially in social media or texting, emails, right? You might say something. And is it always received the right way? No. Maybe you've intended to be sarcastic and they totally missed it. Then you got to reply, no, I didn't mean that, or no, I meant this, and you took it as this, right? So words have meaning, they have power, but they can also be misunderstood, right? So communicate, be transparent, speak clearly, think about what it is you want to say. Oh, and say what you mean and mean what you say, right? So words are meant to communicate truth. We talk about this in the second commandment, in our explanation, in the eighth commandment, right? God does not want us to curse, swear, use satanic arts, or lie by his name. Call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Eighth commandment, okay? Should not lie about our neighbor, okay? Slander him or hurt his reputation. Words are meant to communicate truth. Okay, so we need to speak in that way, to speak the truth. And do so kindly in love as the people of God. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Okay, this we know in modern times, only you can prevent forest fires, right? Smokey the Bear says. So what have they found sometimes causes wildfires or forest fires? Spark, could be lightning bolt. Sometimes it's as little as a cigarette butt, right? Or a smoldering match, okay? That can set the whole thing off. That's what James is talking about. Of course, not the cigarette part, but the little bit of fire, okay? That's why they always say you have a campfire or something, make sure it's fully out before you leave, okay? So a little bit can start a whole forest ablaze. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Man, James must have really been dealing with a lot of this in his early ministry here, or in the church. So people must have been using their words inappropriately, okay, or to hurt or cause harm, because he really puts it out there, right? The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Greek word here is cosmos or cosmos, which is not simply the world, but the whole universe. Okay, so your tongue, little old tongue, is a world of unrighteousness, like a universe of unrighteousness. That's pretty scary, right? Now, of course, we know it's not just the muscle or the organ of the tongue, what controls the tongue. Your brain, your mind. And what we recognize from the gospel a couple Sundays ago is Jesus says, it's not the fleshly muscle that's the problem, just like it's not the fleshly tongue that's the problem, it's your core, right? Who you are. That controls everything. And that's why out of the heart, or out of the core, out of the person, comes all wickedness. So when the tongue disobeys or says something it shouldn't, that's coming from you. You can't blame your tongue, you blame you, right? The devil didn't make you do it. You made you do it, right? We're guilty. We're responsible. So we control the tongue. We are the ones who think and then speak, right? But that is what is filled with unrighteousness. Our minds, our very core, is a world of unrighteousness, and it usually comes out in speaking. Okay, so the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, what do you think James means here? Who is he bringing into this discussion?
Satan.
Satan, right? What does Satan love? Destruction. Chaos. Okay? He loves it when that word slips out of your mouth that you can't take back. You can't, and then you have to regret. Right? He loves that. He doesn't want you to think before you speak. Right? He wants you to use your words to hurt other people. To say, just let it out. Say whatever it is you want to say. Don't ever stop. That's what the devil wants. World of destruction. That poison comes from hell. Of course, again, it's coming from us. So do the math. Make the connection. Okay, we are the problem. We are the source of the evil, as Jesus says. So hell and evil and us are all right there in the same camp. It's pretty strong terms by James. okay, but needful nonetheless. Okay, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Interesting. Okay, is this hyperbole? Or does James know something that we don't know? Rhinoceroses have been tamed. Hippopotamuses have been tamed. Do they have them as pets in different parts of the world? Maybe. I see a lot of nature videos now where people are real chummy with wild animals. And typically, it's because they raise them from baby form or kitten form or something like that, so they have an attachment. But sometimes it's not that way. Okay, we're able to tame pretty much anything, James says, except for the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Okay. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. He had to go and add that part, add to the sting, right? Hard enough to hear, yes, we speak well of God and our Savior, but we also use the same mouth to curse people. And not just people, but people who are, in the likeness of God. So in essence, we are cursing God. Right? Because after all, everyone's made in his image. We are to respect them as the creatures of God that they are, not to have anger or hatred in our heart for them. Right? Not to speak poorly against them. Okay, so very, very challenging words from James. Okay, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Okay, so hammering the point home. Okay. We are good trees. Created in Christ Jesus, grafted into himself as the vine, and we are to bear good fruit. Okay, we are not to produce bad fruit. Okay, so as Jesus says to the people, some of the people he heals, okay, your faith has saved you. Go and sin no more. That's what James is saying. We got to stop. Okay. Go and sin no more. Stop using your tongue for evil. It's a reckless fire. It's filled with deadly poison. You are good trees. Stop bearing bad fruit. Okay. It's hard to do, right? Impossible to do. No excuse not to try. We definitely want to be molded and shaped by the Spirit, becoming more and more like Christ. Okay. But that just means as the second or third use of the law shifts back to the second use when we fail, we need more gospel, right? And then we're free to fulfill the law, to do our vocations, to help those who are in need. When we fail, the law condemns us. It accuses us. So we need grace, we need forgiveness, and we continue on to do what we need to do. And then we are shown our sins, and we need to repent, and on it goes, okay? And so this is where James is going. This is our increasing in the faith, or our building up in sanctification. Right, we will never be perfect in this life. We'll never rid ourselves fully of sin. Yeah, but James is giving encouragement, saying he wouldn't say this if it weren't possible to at least want to do. Right, and the Spirit gives us that desire, and he'll give us the ability to sin less and less. Right? He wants to, right? But not for your salvation, not to make you boasted up in the faith. Right, but because we're becoming more and more like Christ. And on the last day, finally when we're raised from the dead, we will be like Christ. No more sin, no more doubt, no more negative words, no more poisonous tongues. Okay, all of that will be finally removed. So we have that to look forward to, and we get to practice that as best we can now. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for the gift of life that you've granted us in Christ, and for the opportunity to study your word and hear your word. We ask that you would bless us as we go forth from this place on to fulfill the vocations you have granted us to do, and that you would grant us safety in returning again to your house to be refreshed anew in the gospel of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.